My son has the greatest testimony that I could have hoped for if I was to live my life over. His mom led him to Christ when he was 3 years old, and he's known Jesus for 18. I mean, you know, he's 18 years old. He's known Jesus his whole life. He's been in and out of church, and he was a typical pastor's kid, and that he was, you know, people kind of gave him a hard time here and there about things, but he loved the Lord. He weathered the storm of the church. It's amazing. And his dad being a preacher. And tonight, this afternoon, I was talking to him on the phone, and he said, "Hang on a second, Dad." And the Lord just blessed him with a Christian roommate, so they're going to church tonight, and he's yelling at the guy, "Hey, we're going to church tonight!" And he's down in Phoenix. And it just blessed my heart. Here the Lord provides this Christian for him to have some fellowship a long ways from home. You see, God's love is just, it doesn't matter. I love that the Lord's not bound by geography. It doesn't withhold the hand of the Lord. Now, in verse 10, we see those who stayed behind. Now, if Tychicus and Onesimus went forward and they took this letter to the Colossians, now we have Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. And Aristarchus is this guy from Thessalonica that he had been through Paul in a riot. He was actually, you know, seized, so that means he was probably taken and beaten when Paul was there in Acts chapter 19. And so Aristarchus, when you hang out with Paul, you either get beat, you get shipwrecked. You don't know what's going to happen to you. I mean, Paul is a dangerous guy. If you want a safe life, you don't hang out with Paul. But Aristarchus, he went through the riot and he kept hanging out with Paul. He went through the shipwreck with Paul when they were 14 days. They didn't see the sun or the moon or the stars, anything for 14 days. And this finally, the ship runs aground on this island called Malta. And he went through this shipwreck. And now he's hanging out when he says a fellow prisoner. He wasn't arrested, but he loved Paul and he was there to encourage Paul. And basically, he was just his companion. He's going to hang out with him in prison. Or close enough, they no doubt just let him stay there, though he's not arrested or anything like that. Mark, the cousin of Barnabas in verse 10, about whom you received instruction, if he comes to you, welcome him. Now, John Mark, this young guy that we see back in chapter 13, leave Paul and Barnabas. They went on their missionary journey. They got a little ways into it. And about Pamphylia, John Mark said, "I got to go home. You guys are too intense for me." And they were going through stuff that was so intense that this young man couldn't take it. So he just bagged out on him. Now, in chapter 15, when Paul tells Barnabas, "Hey, let's go back and encourage all those churches that we planted along the way, that the Holy Spirit planted through us." Barnabas, the son of encouragement, said, "I want to take John Mark. Let's give him a second chance." Paul said, "Not on your life." The little wimp, he bagged out on us. And it's too, Barnabas, you know how hard it is out there. I mean, people are throwing rocks at us. We're getting beat. We're getting thrown in prison. All this stuff. Barnabas, we cannot take a guy that does not have some, you know, gumption to stay with us. But Barnabas, you see, he's Mr. Encouragement. I see both sides of this argument, don't you? I see those, when I've been through intense times of ministry, and I'm like, you know, I can only have those people that can hang with how rough this is. In the early years, when Pastor Gordon first joined me on staff, he said, "If I wasn't as old as I am and been through as much stuff as I have been, I would not be able to hang with you, Rick, through all this stuff." And I said, "Well, praise the Lord for your age and everything you've been through. Let's keep going, you know, all the stuff." And because there's a side to ministry that a lot of people don't see, and there's also when people are ministering alongside me, I get kind of in that forward direction. I'm not so much looking at them beside me, like we're all looking out here and we're serving the people. And so sometimes people want to start serving at church because they think they're going to hang out and we're going to sit around and sip coffee every morning or something. I don't know what they're thinking, it's about getting the job done. And Paul had a very get the job done as the apostle mentality. But Barnabas' whole ministry was encouragement. You see, if you're an encouraging person, you can't stand. You can't stand the thought of somebody being left behind, if that's your personality, if you're an encouraging type. My daughter, Jess, is an encourager. So when she hears about somebody being alone, she's just, "Oh, you know, it's like, so what, they're alone. What's the deal? Oh, they're alone. I want to be with them." You know, it's this encouraging personality. They have to help. And so John Mark now, though, look at the years have went by. Some believe this is close to 12 years earlier. And now he says that Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instruction, if he comes to you, welcome him. Now Paul is ministering with Barnabas. Now, excuse me, Paul is ministering with John Mark, and there's been reconciliation. It's a great thing to not to have conflict. That's not the great thing. But reconciliation is a beautiful thing. You see, if you're around people and you really open your heart to invest in a lot of people, you're going to have conflicts. And there are times that, like Paul and Barnabas, you go your separate ways. But in God's grace, if you're both humble and broken before the Lord will bring about that reconciliation. Reconciliation, the word means to bring friendly relationships where there have been hostile relationships. And so when we see a married couple going to divorce court with irreconcilable differences, we only have hostile attitudes towards each other. We cannot, you know, we can't be friendly in the same room. And so the reconciliation that happens with Mark and Paul is really beautiful in that they're ministering together. And praise the Lord for Barnabas' encouragement. Would we have the gospel of Mark without his encouragement? Probably not. Verse 11, and Jesus, who is called Justice, these are my fellow workers. It doesn't tell us much about Jesus, who is called Justice. And that just goes to show you that there are those people that, you know, their name's not in the bulletin. They're behind the scenes, but the Lord knows their name, and he is faithfully ministering. I think people are going to be surprised when they get to heaven and they see the rewards that they get for faithful service, though nobody else saw what they were doing. The Lord Jesus said, even if you give a cup of cold water in Jesus' name, you're going to receive a reward. So think about the faithfulness that God is going to reward one day. Now, these fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision, they have proved to be a comfort to me. Now, because they were of the circumcision, the Jews, we're going to see some Gentiles also, and that fellowship can bridge those hard lines that for them were very tough. Jews ministering with Gentiles. It was a tense thing. It was much more akin to what we know as racial tension, maybe in our own culture. If you were raised with kind of a bigoted perspective from your parents or your grandparents that talked badly about people with a different color of skin or from a different nation, whatever that was, and the thought of you fellowshipping with them, you have a little hindrance, you have a little barrier. But once again, love covers all of those lines. It's a great thing to understand fellowship with people of every color, of every social background, of every economic strata, those who are really poor. And sometimes if you grow up with money, you look down on people that struggle with finances. And sometimes when you grow up poor, you have an attitude towards those who have money. And it's always a chip on your shoulder about the rich guy and this and that. You see, prejudice goes both ways. There's all kinds of prejudices, and yet the Lord wants to melt all of that if you're really going to have fellowship with a broader group of people than people that are just like you. You see, immaturity says, I will fellowship with people exactly like me. They are of my social status. They have the same kind of financial status. They have the same kind of color of skin. They have the same kind of intellect or college background. And basically, I have this cookie cutter of the people that I fellowship with. They're just like me. But if your heart's going to be enlarged, you can understand fellowship with every race, every financial strata, and to learn and to grow in your love for all peoples. Because this is the heart of God. The church is to be made up of this incredible corporate body of poor and rich and black and white and Asian and Hispanic and whatever it is, and allow the Lord's love to work through those relationships. And so those of the circumcision were a blessing to Paul or a comfort to him. This is the man who prayed in verse 12. His name is Epaphras. And now he's going to take these two verses to describe in detail this man's heart for prayer. For he says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayer, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those who are in Hierapolis. This guy was praying for them. He's from Colossae. It appears that Epaphras is the guy that started the church in Colossae, and maybe the one there in Laodicea and the one in Hierapolis. And these three communities, and he loved these three bodies of Christ. He just loved these people because he started those fellowships. He prayed for those people. And there's something special when you're in a region or you're in an area like we are here in Idaho, and you love the people of the area that you live. You know, when you grow up in Idaho, like I have, and the Lord put on my heart when he called me into ministry just to want to reach the Idaho good old boy. Now, I can say that because I are one. And I wasn't impressed. I mean, I didn't want to try to impress somebody and try to go after demographic things and people of influence or this. I had none of those mindsets. When we started the church years ago, a guy came to town at the same time, and his denomination that he was starting the church had done all of these demographic studies, and we had started the church, and we had a couple of hundred people coming at the time. And he asked me, he goes, well, how'd your demographics turn out? Quite honestly, at that time, as far as church demographics, I had never heard of such a thing. And I wanted to say, demo who's? But I knew what demographics were from a, you know, census kind of standpoint, but church, I'd never heard of people doing demographics. Now I understand it's common practice for, even if a Office Max or a Home Depot or an Olive Garden, any of those places are going to come into town, they do demographics, they do financial studies. They have quite an art and formula to discover if they want to come to town or not, if they're going to be successful. Well, churches have kind of picked up on that, and they do the same thing. But I didn't know that. So when he asked me, how are your demographics? And I said, explain what you mean. And so he began to explain. He said, well, we're starting our church, and we're targeting people that are 35 years old. They make over $30,000 a year. And you know, basically went through this, you know, who their people group was. And it was so strange to me. I mean, I just responded. I said, well, the Spirit of God put on my heart, go start a church in Idaho Falls. So I just went. The thing is, when you have a love for people, love surpasses any demographic study that could ever be done. Because you see, you just love the people. And so if you're one of them and it's not foreign to you, people would ask me, well, you know, I hear Idaho Falls when I was coming to start the church, starting a Christian non-denominational church in Idaho Falls with the population of the LDS church and the demographics of that. How do you think you're going to be able to do that? I said, I don't know. I've grown up with LDS people my whole life. So what's the big deal? But other people move here and they're in shock. Have you met anybody in shock? Maybe you were one of the Californians that were in shock. Okay. You moved to Idaho Falls and they come in shell-shocked about 3 months. I've been here for 3 months. I didn't realize that everybody I worked with and everybody that I lived next to was all the LDS. And then they, you know, get curious about what do they believe and this and that. But they're looking at me like, aren't you traumatized? I said, no. You know, most of you aren't because you were LDS. So, how many of you have an LDS background? Raise your hand. See, there you go. Okay. We reflect the demographic. About 60% of our fellowship, 50% of our fellowship used to be formerly LDS. That means that you're reflecting the culture in which you live, the gospel is having its effect. Epaphras loved these people. How did he display that love? By praying for them. He says, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayer, that you may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. That's what he was praying for the people. What a great prayer to pray for other brothers and sisters that you love, that they would be perfect and complete in the will of God. It means mature in their walk with the Lord and complete in the will of God. That's what he was praying for this church. And he did it fervently. He was with Paul, and Paul heard his prayers, and no doubt with tears and with passion, his heart poured out in prayer for these people. And the zeal that he had, Paul the Apostle bore witness of this man's love and incredible prayer life. Paul notes different things about different individuals. Tychicus has certain qualities, and Mark has certain qualities. But here's a man of prayer. And it is true that there are those who have a better prayer life than others. There are those who are more gifted and more passionate in their prayers than others. And everybody has their part in the body. We're all called to prayer. We're all called to read the Word of God. But there are those who are better at it than others. There are those who, I would have to confess that my wife has a richer or fuller prayer life than I do. Now, that's embarrassing as a pastor to tell you that, but I believe she does. I probably study the Bible more diligently, therefore my calling as a pastor, and yet I do spend time every day in prayer, but her prayer life inspires me in my prayer life. You see, that's how it's supposed to work. When we see other people that study the Word, then that inspires us to study the Word. And if we see people that are praying, that inspires us. If we see people witnessing, that inspires us so that we might begin to share our faith. And we look at them and they so naturally just, they're always telling people about Jesus and telling you about the people they led to the Lord. And just one of the young men was a new Christian. I mean, he's only been saved for a year. So he's a young Christian. He's single. And so he said, you know, this last couple of weeks, this is some time ago, this last couple of weeks, I've led about 6 people to Christ. Now, just think about that. In the last couple of weeks, have you led 6 people to Christ? And you're looking at him like, wow, you just, and he goes, and 3 of them were girls, and I led them to Christ, and I was dating all of them at the same time. And he said, I was dating them all at the same time, and then I invited them all to Calvary Chapel, and they all showed up at the same service, and the game was up. And so I decided to start dating others and telling them about Christ, and they all showed up and came up to him at the same service to talk to him. So I'm not sure that's orthodox and it's, you know, kind of missionary evangelism dating thing, but he's just going for it. And in impurity, I mean, he's just, hey, I'm just sharing Jesus with these folks. And you hear somebody share that with you, and you're like, man, I haven't shared Jesus with somebody in years. And so it inspires you. Epaphras should be that thing that brings an inspiration to us in our own prayer life, to spend more time praying for the people, not only pray for your own life, and pray for others. Somebody told me one time, thinking that they were being quite spiritual, that I rarely pray for myself. I said, why? I pray for myself all the time. If you were as big a mess as I was, you would pray more for yourself. And you need to pray that, you see, unless God blesses your life, you can't be a blessing to others. Meaning spiritually, in every aspect. I need the Lord to make my life more spiritually rich. Lord, help me, and Lord, work in my life, and give me a greater hunger for spiritual things. And I'm always praying for myself. But on the other hand, once I pray for myself, then I start getting outside that circle and praying for my wife, and praying for my kids, and then praying for the staff that I minister with weekly here, and I pray for the congregation, and then I pray for the other Calvary Chapel pastors in the area, and their fellowships, that the Lord will strengthen them, and pray for the missionaries that I've now met, and they're out there on the field, and I begin to pray for them because they're going through hard things and struggling. You see, your heart enlarges. Your mind enlarges. Your prayers enlarge. It's not just, oh, just bless us for and no more type of attitude. It's really an expanding life of prayer with zeal. And specifics here is he prayed for them to stand perfect and complete in the will of God. The next guys, these are guys that still there stayed behind. In verse 14, it says, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Paul the apostle raised the dead, could heal the sick, and yet he traveled with a doctor. Luke the physician. And Luke, who is not only a beautiful Christian, a faithful historian. He wrote the Gospel of Luke. He wrote the book of Acts. And in chapter 16, verse 10, the personal pronoun goes from they to we. So he joined the group in chapter 16, and he went through the rest of the adventures with them. He went through the shipwreck. He went through all the stuff. And here's this incredible doctor, Christian. He's the beloved physician. He's a historian. He's the only Gentile to write a book of the Bible. In the 66 books that are here, he's written two, both Luke and the book of Acts. And this incredible doctor was having fellowship with Paul and hanging out. And I think that's just a great balance for our life. You know, the Lord can heal people miraculously through prayer. I have watched the Lord heal people miraculously through prayer. You pray for somebody, and we've seen the Lord heal cancer. We've seen the Lord heal back issues. We've seen the Lord heal all kinds of stuff by laying hands on them, praying for people, anointing them with oil, calling for the elders of the church, as it says in James 5. And we have seen, through the supernatural prayer in the name of Jesus, seen the Lord heal people. On the other hand, we've prayed for people, and the Lord chose not to heal them. And then they said, now what? I said, well, I'd encourage you to go see a doctor. Well, is that a lack of faith? Well, we prayed, and the Lord hasn't supernaturally sought to heal you, and the Lord's blessed the medical field with their knowledge, with their salary, and their and there's a reason they call it practicing medicine, because they haven't got it all figured out. They like to practice on you a little bit, so go let them practice on you, and run the test and various things, and God can heal. I look at the Lord using both. And there are those who are just trapped by those who would get trapped in kind of a word of faith perspective, that if God doesn't heal you, it's a lack of faith or there's sin in your life. One of those two things. Now, those are both things really encouraging to you when you're down and sick, aren't they? There's sin in your life, or you have a lack of faith. I know I do. I'm sick. I have a lack of faith. And yeah, I mean, you're a mess, right? You're poor thing. And that's all you need is now I'm sick and tired and condemned because you've just heaped that condemnation on top of me. That's the last thing they need. On the other hand, there are those who would say, basically, the gift of healing is not for today. God doesn't heal supernaturally. Both camps have kind of polarized. The one says, God always heals. God doesn't always heal. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. He prayed three times that the Lord would take it away. And the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul. And Paul said it was specifically because of the abundance of his revelation. God had given him so much revelation that he allowed him to have these times of sickness to keep him humble. I'd just rather not have the revelation. How about you? Lord, just keep all the revelations. I just kind of, I don't want the thorn in the flesh. And Timothy had stomach problems, and he has to tell Timothy, hey, have a little wine because the water issues in their day, that he was trying to not have any alcoholic beverage. And that's where that, oh, I just drink for medicinal purposes thing came around because of Paul's instruction to Timothy. But it was, if they would, he would mix a little wine with his water, probably the little stomach bugs and things you get when you go to Mexico and drink the water, those kinds of things that are unpleasant. Here's a guy that had difficulties. A guy that Paul the Apostle says, I left, I think it was in Troas, Epaphroditus, who was so sick. I mean, he was just, Trophimus, he left sick. And here's the great apostle who could raise the dead, heal the sick. I mean, many people were healed through his life. And yet, there are times that, you see, what you have to understand is that it's God's will one way or the other. But faith teachers would tell us to pray at the end of a prayer, after I've prayed for the healing of somebody, to say, your will be done, is a lack of faith. And that just seems incomprehensible to me, knowing the word so well as I do, that somebody would have that perspective. Isaiah went to Hezekiah and told him he was going to die. Hezekiah prayed and chirped like a little bird to the Lord. The Lord said, okay. I'll give you 15 more years. And so then he tells Isaiah to come back in, and so he comes back in, and he has, Isaiah tells him, well, put a fig poultice on your boil, that he had. He had this huge fig poultice, boil on him. That's why he was going to die. And so he told him to put a fig poultice on there. That was the medicinal remedy for that day. Now, you might go get some moxicillin, but if you're in Hezekiah's day, you get a fig poultice. You know? And if your mom, if your grandma grew up in Oklahoma like mine did, when I stepped on a rusty nail, no tetanus shot for me at age 5. No, no, no. You go home and you give them a milk toast, poultice. And so you put some toast in a bowl of milk, and then you put it on the child's foot and you wrap it up. And then in the morning when the thing had dried out, it just, there was a big, there's a spot of rust on it, just sucked it right out of my foot. And my grandma said, "See there, I told you that milk toast poultice, boy, that do's a job. Milk toast poultice and salve, bag balm for everything. And if you get a little tickle in your throat, then you get a little spoon of, you know, vinegar and honey, and that'll fix your sore throat." And then every night she had put Vicks all over us, and she'd go, "Right here in your pig hole too, right there." So the remedies in Oklahoma are obviously a little different. I don't think Luke knew anything about them Oklahoma remedies. I had the most well-greased pig hole you ever seen in your life when I stayed with my... my grandmother kept me healthy. So there's a balance. Verse 14, when it says, "Luke, the beloved physician, then Demas greets you." And this is a sad story. Paul mentions Demas' name 3 times. Once in a list where, to Philemon actually, saying, "This is the list of my fellow workers," and Demas is in there. Here he just says, "Demas greets you." The shortest of all the greetings. I think Paul senses something's going on with Demas. Then you get to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, and it says, "Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world he has left for Thessalonica." Demas was a guy that was a fellow laborer with Paul the Apostle. He had ministered, he had seen miracles, he had seen God work, he had seen the salvation and baptism of no doubt hundreds of people. And yet he personally was just getting sucked in by the world to where finally he just left Paul. He just left them. He left the things of following Jesus and he just plunged off into the world. John tells us in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15, he says, "All that is of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, these are not of the Father. This is of the world. And these things will pull on you and me, men and women, believers in Jesus. Don't feel that if you're tempted by the lust of the flesh or the lust of the eyes or the pride of life, the things that will pull you and I, you see, though you are born again and you have the Spirit of God dwelling inside of you, your old flesh, your sinful nature is still alive and well, which is the worst news of all of life. And that is that this temptation that I might have towards things, the pull of the things of the world, the things that in your thought life you begin to think about, what would it be like to, you know, run off into this sexual immorality, or what would it be like to get involved with that person in adultery, or what would it be like to go back to the old drinking and drug days, or what would it be like just to, you know, run from all of my responsibilities and just plunge off headlong into irresponsible sin and just go for it. Don't think you're the only person that's ever had those thoughts or felt that pull, or felt the tug of that. The thing is that you're here tonight because you probably have felt that tug. Probably. Let's remove probably from that. You have felt the tug of certain temptations pulling you towards the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But you have resisted thus far, and here you are. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You see, our part is to understand that we are not ignorant of the devil's devices. I'm not ignorant of his schemes. I'm not ignorant of his pull on my life to try to ruin my life personally. But now even a greater way, the more the Lord uses my life, it's almost like the spiritual warfare has escalated or intensified in things. That the enemy, it's almost like, hey, if I can wipe out you, I can affect your wife, I can affect your kids, I can affect the congregation. And the pull of things, you have to understand that it's from the enemy, and you have to resist it, and you have to take your thoughts captive and rebuke the devil. Get thee behind me, Satan. And so Demas maybe resisted for a while, maybe resisted for 6 months, but he ultimately caved. You have the capacity to resist and be victorious. You do not have to cave into that. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And so you don't have to cave in, but sometimes the enemy can come in so like a flood, you feel just like absolutely overwhelmed at the power of the temptation. And you're just like blown away. But as long as you just cling to Jesus, he will help you get through that. Demas leaves. What a sad story. I've seen so many Demases in life over these 23 years. Demases that just, you know, I was going to a church, a very dynamic church that was so impacting Las Vegas in 1986. Now, it's funny, but I went to Las Vegas to grow spiritually. That's what happened to me. Because where sin abounds, grace does that much more, Paul told the Romans. Where there's this abundance of sin, God's grace is even more abundant. And so this church, it's got thousands of people on it. I mean, when we were going to have a baptism, we went down and rented Wet and Wild Water Park on the Strip. Okay? We're going to be baptized in the wave pool. But they made a mistake. We were supposed to get in I can't remember the day. It was a Sunday afternoon, at 5. But all the church members started getting there early, so they just let them in. Wrong move for them. They let them in about 4 o'clock. Every ride that you're standing in line had preachers preaching the gospel, sharing their testimonies. The people that were there telling them to shut up. And we heard you on the last ride. Be quiet, you know. And just that. And I'm a young Christian. I'm just blown away by this. I'm checking this out. I've never seen anything. This seems like the Bible. Like John the Baptist is at every ride. Everybody's just preaching, repent for the kingdom of God is coming, you know. And it's just this intense thing. And then everybody leaves and they close the park except for the church that was there. And Pastor Scott, he was down there visiting us, and so he hadn't been baptized, so he got baptized. And Tammy and I had just got married, so Tammy and Scotty got baptized on the same day in the wave pool. I couldn't wait for the wave pool, but I got baptized in the YMCA at this church a few months earlier. And here's this, and they had 4 services on Sunday morning, so you could go to church at you know, you go through the times till 2 o'clock. There's these 4 services. And a different pastor and a different worship leader led every one of the services. And so I went through all the services and then found the guy I connected with the most. And he was, not only him and his wife, dynamic worship leaders. They led the service just after that one that he spoke at. But he was such a phenomenal Bible teacher. I could not wait to get up every Sunday morning and go listen to him. But then to find out, just after I left, a year later, that he liked Demas. He had a wife and 4 kids, started having an affair with a secretary at the church. He left, was living over on the coast, went back to the drug lifestyle. He was a drug user and dealer before. And so a while back, some years after that, I was at a pastor's conference, and Bob Coy, who's on the radio here, he's in Florida, but Bob was on staff at that church and had left right before I got there. And I said, not to use the guy's name, but I said to him, hey, whatever happened to so-and-so? He goes, you know, he's still just shacked up with that gal, partying down on the coast. It's like Demas did so well. You know, over 22 years, you know how many Demases I have seen in our fellowship that hung for so long and then plunged back off, not knowing what happened to them. Till I hear some years, they're at the state pen, they're off into this, they're in rehab over here, they left their family, their business went through bankruptcy, they just ran off and left because they were ignorant of the devil's devices. and they were not aware how weak they were. You see, when I see people fall like that, I don't say, oh, how dare they? I would never do anything like that. You know what I say? I go, whew, I'm glad it wasn't me this time. You know, I mean, it's one of those things where it's by the grace of God, there go I. And I don't throw any rocks at those guys. I pray in God's grace he rescues them and gets them and goes after them and brings them back. But I am not beyond their fall. That's why Paul told the Corinthians, he said, that if you think you stand firm, take heed lest you fall. You sit there and go, oh, I'd never do that. I would never. You fill in the blank. I would never. And you think right now in the determination, you are not experiencing that temptation right now with the flood of the enemy's power. So right now, you go, oh, I'm confident I wouldn't do that. After 23 years of walking with Jesus, I'm not confident about anything except clinging to Jesus because I know I'm weak and frail and helpless. Lord, hang on. You hang on to me and I'll hang on as tight as I can, which is not that tight. And through that, by your grace, I am able to resist those things. Demas has a lesson for everybody here tonight because no doubt some of you here tonight are struggling and maybe have even taken a few steps down the path of Demas. That's a lie. The whole thing's a lie. Paul goes on to say after the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, he says, but he who does the will of God shall abide forever. God's will is where the blessing is. So we finish up here. He says in verse 15, greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphas or Nympha. There's two different things in the Greek, whether it's if it's Nymphas, it's a guy that's hosting a home fellowship. If it's Nympha, a gal is hosting and opening up her home for that. They're in Laodicea, which we have much to say, but no time tonight to mention it. Verse 16, now when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from the Laodiceans. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. This salutation by my own hand, Paul. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen. A couple of things as he wraps it up there. There's a home fellowship going on, which, you know, we have a number of home fellowships. The churches did not become organized like our church. During all the New Testament, except in Jerusalem where the temple was, where there was a big gathering, everything was house churches. There was home fellowships everywhere. That was church. They didn't start getting into buildings and various things till like the 3rd or 4th century AD. But he tells them to read this letter in the church. So we have done that for these last weeks, reading the letter to the Colossians in the church. He also said, read it to the Laodiceans and then read the letter from the Laodiceans. Paul wrote a letter to the Laodicean church that Jesus would also mention in the letters to the seven churches in the book of Revelation. But we don't have that letter today. So God in his providence has seen fit for us not to have that document today. But then also a guy by the name of Archippus, the last guy he mentions, with a word about ministry. Take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord that you may fulfill it. Archippus is the pastor, it appears, of the church in Colossae, where Philemon, his father, the church that's in his home, and he's the young man that some believe if Apphia is, this is all from Philemon, if Apphia is Philemon's wife and Archippus is his son, then they're having a house church, and this boy has a young pastor. He has a promising ministry, but he needs to take heed to the ministry that God has given him. You see, when God calls you and he gifts you to do something, take heed and pay attention. As we were talking about Demas, we just saw what happened to Demas. So pay attention. Take heed to the calling on your life. Stay close to the Lord. Stay in the Word. Stay in prayer. Be faithful in your service to the Lord. Take heed to those things. Lest you squander the gifting, the ability, the calling of God upon your life. One day we're going to stand before the Lord, and he is going to reward us on the faithfulness of what we have done with what he's entrusted us with, the gifts, our time, our finances, our lives, our relationships. We're stewards. And one day we're going to give an account for that. And we'll either receive reward or we'll lose reward based on our faithfulness or lack of faithfulness. But there is a reward coming. And don't you want to hear the Lord say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then faithfully do that which the Lord reveals to you. Don't try to drum something up that he wants you to do, but his Spirit will guide you, his Spirit will direct you, his Spirit will put things on your heart. It's he who works in you to will and to do his good pleasure, but then you seek to be faithful in what he calls you to. And Paul tells him to remember his chains. He's there arrested. Remember him in his chains. It's easy when people maybe get put out of the flow of ministry to forget about him. He's like, remember me, pray for me. Here I am, arrested. He didn't know whether he was going to live or die when he went before Caesar, Nero. So he said, remember me. So we look at this long list of 10 different people that Paul mentioned. A lot of different qualities, a lot of different things. Where do you find yourself? What's the Lord speaking to your heart tonight? Because you see, his word is meant to be very personal. It's meant to be very personal for you. A word of encouragement, a word of exhortation. What is the word that you'll take home here tonight? If we were to sit down and write a letter, a closing to a letter like this, where would you end up in that list? Beloved brother, faithful servant, take heed to your ministry. Demas, who has loved this present world and forsaken the things of the Lord. Take heed to that which the Lord would speak to your heart by his Spirit tonight.